Friends, be encouraged that God's word reminds us that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who trust in him. Please be seated. We have a wonderful morning of music planned for today, with the choir bringing us Bach's cantata that launches from the wonderful image of God as sun and shield, our guiding light and our protector. We'll also be moving into part three of our teaching series, tracing through the big storyline of the Bible, as this morning we look at the nation that was meant to live different with God as their king. That's the theme of our first hymn this morning, so let's stand and sing together, O Lord, thou art my God and King. Please be seated if you're in the congregation. The choir will have to remain standing just for a little while. Welcome. Thank you for joining us here in person at Scott's and on the live stream by YouTube. You're a little bit more at a distance on YouTube this morning for logistical reasons, but we hope you can still follow along okay. If you're new to Scott's today, please introduce yourselves on the introduction card. You'll find one on the pew, or you may have got one on the way in. And do feel free to take a copy of our church magazine, The Leaflet. Just the usual reminder, Scott City, our evening service, 5 p.m. tonight. And a formal notice for our members of a congregational meeting, a very brief meeting to be held next Sunday after the service, with the view to joining a new statewide corporate entity as our representative for the National Redress Scheme. Details have been sent to members by email. If you haven't got those, please inquire so you can be informed before the meeting. Would you please now join me in prayer? Lord God, our shield and defender, Ancient of Days, we thank you indeed for the eternal protection you offer your people, for the security and comfort you provide to those who trust in your name. As we gather this morning as followers of your Son, our Lord Jesus, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. As we pray together the words the Lord Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The cantata we're about to enjoy is formally listed in number 79 in the catalogue of Bach's works and was written to celebrate Reformation Day in October 1725. That's 208 years after Martin Luther's 95 Theses sparked the Protestant Reformation in 1517. Bach was musical director of a boys' choir in Leipzig, responsible for services at the four main churches of the city, and regularly composed pieces like this for key occasions. You can follow through the sections as they're printed in our program this morning, as I leave you in the hands of our own musical director, Douglas Lawrence. Thank you, Douglas.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, choir and orchestra. That was truly spectacular and wonderful to listen to. Over the next few moments, our freewill offerings will be received, though if you're visiting, please feel free to just be our guest.
Let us now join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you have brought us to the beginning of a new day. As the world is renewed, fresh and clean, we praise and give you thanks for renewing our hearts, minds, and spirits with your strength and purpose. Thank you that in your grace, you offer the free blessings of salvation to all who will trust in Christ as Savior and King. Merciful Father, thank you for forgiving us the errors of yesterday and blessing us to walk closer in your way today and every single day. We praise you, O God, and worship you with all that we are. God of truth and justice, thank you for your word of truth and all that it contains. Help us as the body of Christ to be a good steward of the scriptures as we search daily and hear your word today and every Sunday. As we listen to your word this morning, teach us all that you would have us learn and guide us into all truth. We thank you for all the good things in our lives and the good gifts you give us. We give thanks to the Lord for the music ministry at Scots Church, the gift of music, for songs and hymns, and for the opportunity to sing together in this place each Sunday. We thank for our music director, Douglas Lawrence, the Scots choir members for the gifts they bring each week, and all the players, musicians who are here today for the performance of Bach's Cantata 79. We ask for God's blessings, wisdom, provision, and protection for them and their beloved families. Loving God, we pray for those in need in our church community and the world. We ask those in positions of leadership and ask for your wisdom and guidance. And we pray for those who are hurting, struggling, and in need of hope. May their faith be anchored in living hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for friends and family who need healing or direction for strength. For those who are sick, we pray that God would meet them where they are, guide them, shine light into their lives, and bring them hope, love, and healing. Those who are grieving, we remember Margaret Young and her beloved family and friends who mourn for Laurie Young, Margaret's beloved husband. And we pray also for those who are mourn for their loved ones. We pray for also for Graham and also the family of Bob Truenter. Loving God, now we pray also and we give thanks in glad thanksgiving for all your goodness. We dedicate our tithes and offerings. Grant that we, our gifts, may also offer a ready mind and a willing spirit to show forth in our lives the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord, who hears and answers our prayers. Amen. Let us now sing for your gift.
This morning's first reading is in fact Samuel 8, reading verses 4 to 18. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As I have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will then take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. The second reading this morning is from Acts chapter 17, reading verses 1 to 8. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Amen.
There is another king, one called Jesus. That's where we're heading this morning. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we turn to it now, we pray that you would free us from distraction, that we might understand your word well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Being different is not easy. Just ask Kermit the Frog with his famous song, "It Ain't Easy Being Green," before, of course, being green became so popular. It's not easy standing out from the crowd, swimming against the flow, because, to coin another phrase, even a dead fish can swim with the tide. The other way, of course, is much harder. And that was very much the experience of the nation of Israel, as we've noticed as we work our way through the overarching storyline of the Bible in four parts. This morning, part three. Week one, we saw the good creation gone bad as humanity decided to decree right and wrong for ourselves and ended up very quickly in a brother against brother bloodbath. Week two, we saw the promise to Abraham who would seed a mighty nation of people who were going to be different, pursuing what was right and just and living in a promised land of their own. But as last week in part two Moses warned them, we saw on the brink of the promised land that if they wanted to keep living in the promised land, they would need to keep living different. Now that's bad grammar, I know. When Steve Jobs was releasing the Mac computer, they needed a motto. They had a computer you could draw things on, that you could move things around on with a mouse. Someone said, "Let's make our motto, think differently." Steve Jobs said, "No, it's got to be think different. We want it stronger. We want it to stick." Which it did. Now, friends, this is bigger than an advertising campaign for a computer system. God was calling a nation of people, a kingdom of people, not just to live differently as if it was a minor hobby, but to live profoundly different. And most especially, not to bow to the gods that the other nations around them do. Because if they do, says Moses, they'll find themselves smashed and scattered, no longer in the promised land, and only a faraway hope of ever coming home. Which brings us this morning very briefly to the book of Joshua. If you have an actual Bible in your hands, they're scattered around the pews, then you can flip through perhaps and get the feel of where we are in the Old Testament's progress. Joshua takes a leading role, but the message is the same. They cross the River Jordan, they fight the famous Battle of Jericho that the choir sang about last week. Gradually they take control of the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua makes a speech echoing the words of Moses, his predecessor. He says, "Make up your minds. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Make up your minds. Are you going to live different or not? And verse 16, the people answer, "Sure we will. The Lord brought us here. The Lord drove out the nations before us. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Brave words. I wonder how they'll go. If you started flipping through a Bible, keep going and you get to the book of Judges, where God again gives the Israelites two ways to be different. As the Israelites settle into the promised land of Canaan, surrounded by neighbours with a very different set of values, the people up in the hills are worshipping Asherah, the fertility goddess. Now, to worship Asherah, you have week-long drunken sex parties, which apparently guarantees your flocks will be fertile. Sounds like a win-win. And yet you'll remember God has already given Israel the first way to be different, and that is to worship Him only. To the west, they're worshipping Baal. They sacrifice their kids to make the crops grow. Funny, isn't it? In the end, it's all about crops. It's all about prosperity. It's all about getting some kind of leverage over nature. And the crops over there are looking so good. So why not mix and match? I mean, why not be flexible? Why not have an each-way bet? Why not do the bar high thing and say it's all good as long as you're spiritual? Well, only one reason, and that's because the God who made them and saved them from slavery is a God of righteousness and justice, and He says live different because I'm God, and they are just lumps of wood that the other nations worship that in the end do nothing. The book of Judges tells the story of which way Israel turns when they're faced with the choice between God or lumps of wood. And it's a sad story. If you've been following the timeline, you'll find we've moved along to about the point you might be able to see on the screen. We'll pick it up from verse 10 of Judges chapter 2, and you can see what happens when Joshua dies. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the various gods of the peoples around them. And so in the book of Judges, there's a famous cycle that when the Israelites turn back to God and call on Him to save them, He'll raise up a judge, like Samson, the famous Sunday school story, like Gideon. Now, it's actually a very interesting and distinctive model of governance, and it's meant to be. It's Israel living different, because every other nation around them has a king, a forceful, regal presence with a palace and servants and soldiers on call. Israel, quirky, didn't. The reason being, of course, that God is their king, who every now and then when they need it gives them a judge. But astonishing if you were a visitor to Israel and you said, take me to your leader, where's the palace? And you'd say, well, there isn't one, because our God is our king. But by Judges chapter 8, verse 22, the Israelites aren't so sure about that. And after Judge Gideon has a big win against the Midianites, they want to promote him. They say to Gideon, rule over us. You, your son, your grandson, make a dynasty because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian. Which Gideon very wisely declines in verse 22 for exactly the right reason. He says, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Or at least that's the plan. Now next, if you're flipping along through your Bible, comes the book of Ruth, where there's an unusual story of a family line that is really going to go places. But we'll skip that for the moment and go straight to 1 Samuel. Now look, you might think this is hard work this morning, all these different parts of the Bible. But what you're getting is the distilled essence of pages and pages and chapters and chapters. There's an app these days called Blinkist that gives you 15-minute audio summaries of popular business books for just $9.99 a month. Well, think of this as Bible Blinkist, and you're getting it free. So, 1 Samuel. Samuel is both a priest and the last in the long line of judges. You can read his life story in chapters 1 to 7, but for now we're heading to chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, because the pressure for a king has been building up in the background. The elders of Israel get together. They come to Samuel, and here's what they say to him. They say, "You're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." And God says to Samuel, "Warn them, but do what they say. It's not you they're rejecting as king over them, it's me. So give them what they want." And so they choose the tallest, best-looking guy they can find and anoint him, King Saul, who, as you keep reading, is an unmitigated disaster of a king. And that's the disaster that unfolds in the chapters ahead. But again, what I most want you to notice is the reason that they want him. We want to be just like everybody else. That's the essence. We're tired of living different. We're tired of our invisible king. We want to be just like everybody else. Which is where we're going to leave the story for next time. But let me finish by saying there's an issue here we can't afford to leave in the history books. This is not just Israel's story in a sense, is it? As the story unfolds, there comes another king who we'll see, David, born into the line of Ruth and Obed, that little book we skipped, who foreshadows an even greater king in the future, an anointed one called King Jesus. We use the word Christ, which is the Greek version of that word, anointed one, Messiah, who is the one we, of course, honour when we call ourselves Christian. Simply put, it means we give our allegiance to Christ Jesus as King. We do that, you'll be glad to know, without all the rules and laws of ancient Israel. We're moved by the spirit of his kingdom and by the things he's taught us to live different in a way that Israel, over the big story we're tracing, failed to do over and over again. You see this King Jesus at work in the New Testament Gospels. The book of Acts, Peter and Paul and the apostles are travelling around the Roman Empire preaching Christ Jesus is King and causing riots. Because in the Imperial Roman Empire, there can only ever be one king, and that is Caesar, which of course gets them in all kinds of trouble. Acts chapter 17, verse 7, that was our second reading, here's the accusation against them. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. This was a tumultuous idea, at least if you took it seriously. An idea that historian Tom Holland argues changed the course of Western civilization, that introduced us to values like equality, compassion, consent, ideas absolutely foreign to Roman power culture. Freedom. That people are not property. Ideas we have like progress and social reform. There was none of that in Rome. Taking Jesus as king made a profound difference to the way people were living their lives. Although it is interesting, in a recent article on the top 100 figures of historical influence, Michael Hart rates Jesus as only number 3. After number 1, he says, the prophet Muhammad, and number 2, Isaac Newton. Number 3, he said, because unlike the followers of Muhammad, most followers of Jesus don't seem to take him seriously. It's a terrible critique, isn't it? Perhaps because there are lots of people who are still social Christians, as we call them, not really committed to King Jesus in any meaningful way that makes them different. But what about you? When it comes to what idols you're worshipping, it's really very evident, isn't it, in how different you are to the people next door, or how different you're not when it comes to the people you're serving. When it comes to the crunch, is there any kind of turmoil where you are? Even the slightest blip of surprise that you are saying and living as if there is indeed another king, one called Jesus, and that he's king over you. A king who transcends your politics, is neither Liberal nor Labour, and not even teal or green. Who's more important than your next holiday, the cruise? More important than your self-described identity, or even more important than the size of your bank balance? By the end of the book of Judges, there was a sad refrain. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There should never be any excuse for people looking at us Christians and saying, well, there's no king here. Everyone just does what they see is best for themselves. Because, friends, we have got a king, and it should be obvious in the way we live our lives. Remarkably different in a way that lights up your neighbourhood, that makes your workplace a better place to be because you're there. In a way that puts self-sacrificial love into action in ways that really make a difference. Because you follow the light of a different sun and are held safe and secure by a different shield, moved by a different spirit. And so you're prepared and willing as a servant of King Jesus to live different. Are you? Or are you just going to swim with the tide? Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, you have given us a king. His name is Jesus. He lived among us and died for us and showed us what it means to serve and give. Father, our prayer is that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit to truly follow him in a way that makes a difference. We ask in his name. Amen. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. That's our final hymn this morning, and I'd invite you to join in singing it with us.
Oh,
now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.